If I use the word inferno, that is Italian for hell, and that is from the first part of Dante Alighieri's 14th century epic poem, Divine Comedy. And it's followed by Purgatorio and Paradiso. And this is an allegory telling the story of the fellow Dante through hell. And he's guided by the Roman poet Virgil. In the poem, hell is depicted as various circles of suffering located within the earth. And the Divine Comedy represents the journey towards God, with the Inferno describing the acknowledgement and the rejection of sin. Okay. Dante finds himself lost in a forest in front of a mountain, assailed by creatures that he cannot evade. Dante is rescued by Virgil, and the two of them begin their journey to the underworld. He comes to a gate. If I pronounce this right, you may understand the phrase. Comes to the gate, and there is that famous phrase, "Lasciate ogni speranza, voi che entrate." In Italian, if I said that right, it means, abandon all hope, you who enter here. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. This is really where the idea of hell came from. It's Dante wrote the Divine Comedy to be in concert with the Catholic Church's view of hell for control of the population. It was a place to be feared. Now, we know hell is basically just the grave, Sheol. It's a grave. It's a place where you go and you fall asleep and you wait for your resurrection. But the world had this abandon all hope, you who enter here. Decades ago, I overheard a conversation at work about the state of the world, and the term hopeless and helpless was used multiple times, that we were in a world that was hopeless and helpless. The situation was bad, and we're talking 20 years ago, you got the Mideast, you got world finance, you got food, you got GMOs, you got crime, drugs, politics, morality, right and wrong, and it was a growing sense that everything was getting out of hand, and all we had was doom and gloom. A feeling of uselessness, why bother, nothing ever changes, feeling powerless to bring about change, being without the ability or incapable of fixing things, there just is no hope, the world is spiraling down, we can't do anything to stop it, doom and gloom, woe is us, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. That was decades ago. It's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. Now, Random House defines hopelessness as an adjective meaning to be beyond optimism or hope, desperate, a hopeless case, without hope, despairing, impossible to accomplish, to resolve. Now, my financial budget is hopeless. Well, no, it's not because I have my daughter Tamara to help. But it's without the ability to resolve. Synonyms are remediless, incurable. There's that feeling of emptiness or futility. Even as I say this, I can feel this overwhelming, why bother, growing inside my mind. There's a forlorn, disconsolate, dejected, hopeless, despairing sense. I become despondent, desperate to even describe the absence of hope. Hopeless is a feeling of futility. There's a kind of a lifeless abandonment to fate. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about it. Do we have hope? Do we live by hope? At my company, so many years ago, we had a kind of an all-hands meeting with management. And we would make presentations of where we are, status reports of this is as far as we've gotten so far. And we were told, stop using the phrase. Because we were saying, well, we're at this point and we hope to be here tomorrow, hope to be here next week, hope to be, should be, shall be. And we were told, that's enough. Using those words were red flags and guaranteed to cause engagement with our management because they were tired of unrealistic ECDs, estimate completion dates, not supported by real planning. They've identified, those words were identified not supportive of the program and giving ourselves an out. Well, we should be there. We may be there. We hope to be there. And if we don't, well, we told you we hoped. We were engaging in hope and giving ourselves an out. Do we have real hope? You know, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, it's out of our control. It is what it is. Kind of wishful thinking. I hope the world learns to get along together. Stop killing each other. I hope the Middle East stops fighting. Out of our control. That's wishful thinking. There's no evidence for that. I hope to change. I'm working on a sermon, and you can put this as a little graphic. NC, lowercase I, NC. Nothing changes if nothing changes. It was Einstein who said the insanity is expecting a different result, doing the same thing over and over. Yeah, if nothing changes, nothing, your result's not going to change. But I'm working on that. Is Christian hope just wishful thinking? What is Christian hope? That's what we're going to work on today. That's what we're going to work on today. Ah, that's right. Is Christian hope just wishful thinking? Is our hope a future certainty, a belief that tomorrow is certain? Is our hope of tomorrow that we embrace something spiritually that's going to happen tomorrow? Most of what I'm thinking started September 27th, well, actually before that, because Sue had a hope of tomorrow. She believed it. She lived it. It was certain to her that tomorrow would come. And yes, it was. We went through times of trial, times of difficulty. But there was that hope of tomorrow. There was that hope of tomorrow. I want to use a base scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. And for those of you who know me, I'm already off my notes. We'll see if I can get back to them. There's a wonderful scripture here, and this lays a foundation for where I'm going to go later. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the gifts that God gives us. Verse 12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." We have an idea. We have a shadow of understanding of what's coming tomorrow. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Tomorrow is going to be our reality. That is our certainty of tomorrow. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God is love. Of course, so love has to be the greatest. But these combine together, faith and hope. Faith is our trust that God can do all things. Our hope is that all things are going to work out, and they will. These work all together. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. First Corinthians 13. We know in Romans 10, I'm going to add this. Romans 10, 17, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I kind of mushed it together. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So when we read God's word, when we talk to one another, why do we fellowship with each other? Is because we see God's action in other people's lives. Faith and hope come together when we hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So our hope is not just wishful thinking. Our hope is in a real tomorrow. Now, as my co-workers struggled, the world is unchanging. The world is not going to change. Their reality was based on what they saw. Our reality is based on what we know is coming. Sue believed tomorrow. She really did. She believed that there was and is a tomorrow that's coming. So 1 Thessalonians, when she died, that's where I went. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of those who have fallen asleep. That's what the Bible says. It's just sleep. There is coming a resurrection. She's got a crown waiting for her. There, she lived in hope, and now there is hope for her in tomorrow. There are times when we think we go through trials and difficulties. God must be upset with us. No, God just uses situations to strengthen us. Through the trial that Sue had, and it was over almost 2 decades, because she had heart failure 15 or so years ago. She never wavered. She never doubted. She remained assured. She remained God-centered, God-guided, Spirit-led, and open-minded about the reality that is coming. She had hope of tomorrow. Her faith was added to hope and to love, that God was love. Now, if we reach a state of hopelessness, being powerless, that nothing will ever change, we need to be reminded of our understanding of our present reality is based on God's faithfulness and His promises. What we go through can only benefit us. God says, I'm going to allow things in your life. It's going to strengthen you. I will give you strength. I will guide you. I will help you. I'm not giving you an easy life, but I'm going to help you through it. God's faithfulness is helps us through this. He's faithful to His plan, faithful to those He's calling, whose lives are being changed, and that He is faithful and true to our tomorrow. Now, Satan wants us helpless. And to do that, he makes us hopeless. If he could demoralize us, make us ineffective, distract us by the belief that there isn't a future, that demented being knows that if he could remove our hope, he can distract us from the goal that we're on. There will be times when we'll feel alone. There will be times when we can feel hopeless. Kind of, what's the use? I'm overwhelmed. I'm overcome. And there can be times when we just feel life is just too hard. Christianity is supposed to be easier than this. So, really, what's the deal? How do we go forward? God's word is very encouraging, very clear. You can put it in your notes, 2 Timothy 3, 15-16. I've used this before. God's word is inspired. God breathed. He actually spoke these words, this book. And this book is good for salvation. These are the words of truth. John 17:17. Thy word is true. He gives us these words and wants us to use these words. And we're going to get back to that. So Romans 15. Just a few pages back. Romans 15. Why do we talk about Bible study? Why do we talk about fellowship? Why do we talk about coming to services? Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before, everything in this book was written before us. Nobody's contemporary with any of the writing here. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We're to learn from these. We're to grow from these. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When we read the stories of all the patriarchs, when we read of our fathers and the forefathers and foremothers, I don't know how to say that. When we read of those who went before us and their stories and how God intervened, it gives us hope. When we read of God's promises, it gives us hope. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience or perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, because God's Word gives us comfort, it gives us hope, that we have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. How important is that? So Scripture gives us hope. All Scripture was given to us by God, inspired by God, and it is good for salvation. And I've already been there, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when we read God's Word, we are dealing with God's hope, because Scripture gives us hope. And we're hearing the words of God. I want to take us to another Scripture that adds to this. Join me in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Talking about Jesus Christ and his purpose. Verse 17. That thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, to us, those who have been called today, and eventually those who will be called tomorrow, everyone, the immutability of his counsel. He cannot lie. He tells the truth. His purpose will stand, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope that's set before us. That's all this word. And verse 19, this hope that was set before us, this hope that was promised by God, this hope that God cannot lie and gives to us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And of course we know, at the time Jesus Christ died, you had the temple, and you had the Holy of Holies, and you had the drape in front of the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the presence of the Holy of Holies once a year, and that veil was rent, and we now have access, direct access to God the Father. But I love this phrase, anchor, our hope. Let me go back to it. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Our hope is an anchor for the soul. Now, the word soul is psyche or psuche, depends on how you want to pronounce it, and it just means the life or the mind or a living being, because we know from the Old Testament, man is a living soul. We're not talking about something separate from the body. But our hope is an anchor for the soul. Our hope is based on God's promises. Our hope is based on the salvation that God is offering us. Have you ever thought about an anchor? Anchors are pretty cool. So I won't give you all my research, but a ship like the USS Hornet. The USS Hornet was the ship that did the Doolittle raid. It was a small aircraft carrier. It was our fleet aircraft carrier at the time. It was the biggest one we had. It was 872 feet long, 147 feet wide, but it only had two anchors. Each of the anchors was only 15 tons. It weighed 26,000 tons, but the anchors were only 15 tons. But see, the anchor also had a chain. Each chain was 300 to 400 pounds each. And the chain was 1,100 feet long. It's not just the anchor that holds the ship in place. It's the anchor and the chain. If I can remember this right, because I was putting this together this morning. What takes place is there's a 7-1 rule. For every foot of depth you have 7 feet of anchor line. Because if you just had just enough to get down there, water would pull, you'd pull up the anchor. What takes place is the anchor goes down, the tines go into the seabed, and then the anchor lays on the ground, and all that suction and resistance keeps the boat in place. So in calm water, you may have 30, 50, 80, 100 feet of line laying down to the anchor, and you're not moving because the anchor itself. By the time it all gets together, you've got multiple tons keeping you in place. And that's in calm water. If you get into stormy weather, you get into tempestuous water, you got choppy things, that you got wind, it could blow the ship around, but that anchor doesn't move. It holds it to the ground. It's not just the weight of the anchor itself, it's the chain. The chain is called a catenary, and they work together. The blades dig in, and then the chain lays flat. Without the chain laying flat, you would just drag that anchor all over the place. You would not be held in place, and the wind would could blow you into the rocks or ashore. And in fact, ships that have broken loose of their anchor chain have been blown ashore. The U.S. Gerald R. Ford, our largest aircraft carrier, is 110,000 tons. That's kind of big. It's four times the size of the USS Hornet. It's 1,100 feet long, 256 feet wide, and it has two anchors, each 30 tons. Its anchor chain is 1,400 feet. And altogether, the anchor and the chains together combine to 250,000 pounds. So something very small holds something very large in place. That's the way it's designed. That's the way it's designed. For us, we have a turbulent world. We can think of it as the ocean. The ocean is unpredictable, and we have calm and we have choppy. We can be swimming in very calm waters and all of a sudden have a tempest take place. And it could drive us to distraction. But where is our anchor? Our anchor is in the bedrock. Our anchor is in the foundation, which is God's Word. And how I'm working on this. But how I view the chain, each link is our decisions that we make. Each chain is how much time we spend in God's Word. Each chain is having talk to one another where our faith and our hope grows and we're strengthened by one another. And the longer that chain is, the stronger we are with whatever takes place in that water. The hope of tomorrow is our anchor. And whatever takes place does not shake us. Does not throw us around. The foundation is the truth of God. The foundation is the future that we have. The anchor is our hope, God's Word. And then I view the decisions as decisions, the chain as decisions and choices that we have to make. That we put our faith and trust in God, and we then grow in experience, so that whenever the world around us tries to distract us and throw us into the shoals and rocks of this world, we're not moved because we're held in place by that anchor. We're held in place by that anchor. Psalm 119. When we spend time in God's Word, we receive hope. We develop faith. Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. You know, sometimes when something takes place, something terrible takes place, kids tend to run into closets or run under tables. We have a hiding place. God is our hiding place. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. We can go through trials and difficulties, and we should spend our time with God's Word, building our trust and building our faith in God. God is our hiding place and our shield. We have His Word that we can hope in. His Word is Jesus Christ. We know that from John 1. And He's the one who created all things. And He, through Him, we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. God is faithful. Titus 1. Titus 1. Again, back to that scripture that God cannot lie. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of salvation. God has made this offer, and He's giving us the power to make the journey. He gives us the power to make the journey. You add this to your notes. Don't know how, getting back to my notes here. Numbers 23:19, that God keeps His word. There's nothing too small or too large. God is not a man that He should lie. Romans 4:17-18, Abraham hoped against hope. He was going to be the father of nations. And contrary to wishing, he believed God. That there was an assurance, not just wishful thinking, that he was going to be the father of many nations. He believed. And we were already there, that Romans 15:13, that God... Oh, no, we haven't. Romans 15. Get back there. Romans 15. Wasn't I there? I don't know. No, I wasn't there. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants us hopeless. And if we become hopeless, we become helpless. And when we become helpless, why bother? Why take the effort? Because it takes effort to be a Christian. I heard too many people say, oh, being a Christian is easy. Uh-uh. It's not. And it takes effort. And it takes a hope of tomorrow. It takes the God of hope to help us. It takes the Word of it takes the Word, Jesus Christ, who can do all things, helps us do all things, to have this hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we will be filled with all joy. And to me, that has always been the joy of salvation. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has given us a promise. You know, sometimes we feel abandoned. Sometimes we're on our own. But 2 Timothy 1:17, that God has given us the promise of His Spirit, the power of God, the love of God, and a sound mind of God. That's His gift to us. That's what the Holy Spirit is. God's Word is very clear and positive, and that we have a hope of tomorrow. Now, once God has started a thing in us, He will complete it. This was one of my very first memory scriptures when I came into the church so many years ago, Philippians 1:6. I used this a couple of months ago dealing with God the Father. But Philippians 1:6 has been my hope and has been a help. Sometimes I feel like I'm on my own. Sometimes I'm really struggling. Oh, I'm on the outs with God, and He has rejected me. No, He says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, God calls us. It is a good work in us. He calls us to repent. He calls us to have His Holy Spirit. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once God has started something, He's not going to let you go. He will help, guide, strengthen, correct, reproof. He will do all that's necessary for us to remain growing on this journey. First Corinthians 13. Did I do that twice? Wow. Clever. First Corinthians 13. No, never mind. We were already there. But I will say that when we look at the love chapter here, faith, hope, and love are grounded together. Hope is nestled between faith and love. Hope keeps faith from subsiding under the burden of delay. Hope keeps love from dissolving under the acid of frustration. Hope fortifies love and strengthens faith. The three go together. It's like when you go to Galatians 5, when God says you have my Spirit, all of the attributes of the Spirit need to be present. The works of the flesh, you can have one or two and not all of them. But when you have God's Spirit, you have all the attributes, the characteristics of God's Spirit. When we are apart from hope, we can give up. We could quit. We could stop working. We could quit struggling. We could stop sacrificing. Basically, we could quit living. Paul encourages us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Paul encourages Christians in Corinth to be immovable, that our labor, that the effort we put forward is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes it takes a lot of effort to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Sometimes we have to really change our heart and mind, and it's difficult. That labor is not in vain. There is a future. There is a hope of tomorrow. There is a hope of tomorrow. How we act and how we respond to situations we find ourselves in is in direct proportion to our faith and our hope. Hope is one of God's gifts. Regardless of the trials and difficulties, we can say, as Jeremiah did in Lamentations, he said this in 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. I will hope in Him, regardless of what I'm going through," because Lamentations was a lamentation. Most people do understand the word hope as wishful thinking. I hope something will happen. That is not what the Bible means by hope. A Bible definition of hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. Hebrews 11. And this is where I put faith, hope, and love all together. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There are times when I say the kingdom of God is here because it's within us, God's Spirit. But we don't have the peace yet. God's kingdom is not here the way it's going to be. But there's the evidence, God's Spirit in us. We are changing to be like being in the kingdom. I said that wrong. No, I said that right. We have faith in tomorrow. Our faith is based on the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. To my wife, Sue, the kingdom was real. It just wasn't here yet. I think the same thing. The kingdom is real to me. I haven't seen it. Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. But I have faith. And that is the substance of things hoped for that there is no evidence for. I don't see it yet. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Decade after decade, he was building an ark. There was no ocean. There was no giant lakes. There wasn't a lot of rain. He kept building. In my mind, I hear that the comedy routine by Bill Cosby. What you doing? Building an ark. Why? It's going to rain. It's going to be a lot of water. Where? There's no water here. And he kept building because he had faith in God's word. He had faith in what he was told. Faith, hope is the firm assurance regarding things that are unclear or unknown. Faith equals hope equals faith. Faith is a fundamental component of the philosophy of life. Faith is a fundamental component of the philosophy of life. Proverbs 23. Yeah, let's go there. Proverbs 23. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy others, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. God comes first. I mean, that's basic philosophy and has been. That's one of my anchor chains that lies on the foundation of the seabed with my anchor hanging there. God comes first. Whatever decision I need to make, God comes first. For surely, verse 18, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a hereafter. There is a consequence to my decisions today. And my hope is not cut off. There is a tomorrow that is coming to me. 1 Timothy 4. I'm kind of bouncing here. 1 Timothy 4. When we read God's word, we should really think that it is God speaking to us. It's God breathed. These are his words to us, given to us through Christ. Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is something we should take note of, to reason and put into our mind. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. God is our hope. Our hope is in the living God. We trust in God. We trust in all his promises. It's a faithful saying. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. We have hope in his plan for us, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. I have a whole lot of scriptures to go through. What we do and what we think is because of who we are and who we've become. If we are a person with hope, we will act differently. Our decisions will be different. They'll be based on what we believe to be our tomorrow, our truth. We hope of being a child of God, an heir of God, in the family of God, in the household of God. And as heirs, we should act and think differently. We know that we are heirs of his promise. Galatians 3. We are heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, there slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We know that it doesn't matter where we started, we are now in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Once we have accepted God's way, we have become heirs of Abraham. Greek, Jew, doesn't matter. We are now heirs with Christ. We are heirs to the promise. And hope of being heirs, we become family. We become part of the family. Ephesians, a couple of pages over. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Because if you've been now part of Abraham's family, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Our hope is in tomorrow. Our hope is as an heir of God, to be in the family of God. And that's where our decisions should be made. That's part of the chain that lays on the foundation of the bedrock. That we should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in, one hope of your calling. There are many people today who would say there's many ways to God's kingdom. There's just one. And God is the one who decides what that is. There is one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. And in the southern, never mind. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. We're heirs according to the promise. Heirs, no longer strangers. No longer separate from God. You can put some scriptures in your notes. We have a hope in the future regardless of circumstance. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Hope doesn't disappoint. Romans 8, 18 to 21. The sufferings of this world don't matter to a hill of beans. 1 Peter 3:13, followers of God can suffer for righteousness' sake. And yet in Romans 8 it says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in tomorrow. This is not our world. We have hope, and therefore we don't give up. Romans 15, we're already there. Galatians 6, 9, we don't grow weary. Romans 12, 12, we are patient in tribulation, steadfast in prayer. 1 Peter 1, 13, we rest our hope in the grace of God of the resurrection. Today we hope. We have hope in God. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in his promises. So whatever this world has to offer, it pales to insignificance. Hope is a living thing. It's a living characteristic of a Christ follower. Hope is a living characteristic of a Christ follower. as we get close to the end here. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. In his introduction, Peter is giving us wonderful instruction. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the one who will give life to those at his return. And it is a living hope. It is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means whatever we decide to do needs to be based on that hope. Whatever choices we make, it can't be just between bad and worse. It has to be God's way or our adversary's way. We have a living hope in us that drives us, that guides us, that gives us direction, helps us make our steps in front of us. And then, as I said before, Hebrews 6, we were there. We have hope as an anchor of the soul, and that we can be sure and steadfast, and we can endure. We can enter behind the veil through the sacrifice of Christ. Probably one of your memory scriptures is Romans 5, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Hope makes not ashamed. When I first started, my hope was a little different. My hope was more kind of wishful thinking, and I was embarrassed by my belief system. The more I spent time with brethren, the more I spent time on my knees, the more I spent time with God's Word, that hope became a living thing in me. And I'll tell anybody, this is coming. My way of life hopefully is reflecting what God wants. And that life is coming to everyone. So let's conclude in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. We recognize hope is not a wishful thinking. Hope is not out of our control. The hope we're talking about here is the hope of salvation, the hope of tomorrow. It's a real tangible thing in our mind. It's not evidenced yet. Yet we have faith in this hope that God has given to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day, we're still here today, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope that our adversary is trying to distract us from is in our mind. It's in our heart. It's what God has given through us through His Holy Spirit. He's opened up our mind to that which is spiritual. We now have a hope of tomorrow. I've been to funerals with friends at work, and they were so lost. There was no hope. They kind of had a wishful feeling that their loved one was not in a place of torment. But they were helpless and hopeless about what their loved ones, where they went. There is no hope in this world without God. And God opens our mind to the reality of what's coming. He opens our mind to the truth of His Scripture. We have a hope of tomorrow. It becomes a living hope. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love. Faith, love, and faith, hope, and love, right? We go back there. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, protect the mind, protect the heart. the hope of salvation. We serve and have been called by the God of hope. God's word is the word of hope. The journey we are on is to the hope of salvation. And it should be very real to us, very visceral, that all our decisions, all our choices need to be made from this hope. Like the anchor is in the foundation and the anchor chain grows as we spend time on our knees, as we spend time with in fellowship, as we spend time studying God's word, the chain gets longer and therefore we become more firmly attached to the foundation of God's way. Hope that was helpful.